Take your copy of God's Word, turn to Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 14. Last week we looked at the Olivet Discourse as Jesus gave some predictions about the future, both in the near future for his disciples, but also in future for us. And so we are entering in to the last hours of Jesus' life. As we go into the passage, we've been in Mark for 44 weeks. We're coming to the conclusion, but it's very important, and we're going to see that. If you don't have a copy of God's Word of your own, you can find one in the pew somewhere close to you. Please feel free to take that copy. Chapter 14 of Mark is on page 578 of that copy, and feel free to use that copy while you're here, but also feel free to take it with you, because there's nothing more important than having a copy of God's Word with you physically so you can read it and learn about Him and learn about His great love for us. We would also love and extend the invitation to you that if you would like to learn more, that we would be happy to walk alongside you and help you learn as we go. So Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. The passage that we're going to look at is one of Mark's literary devices, if you will, where he starts a story, stops the story, inserts another story, and then picks that story, the first story, back up. And you're going to see that in just a moment. So Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, let's read. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a cunning way to arrest Jesus and kill him. Not during the festival, they said, so that there won't be a riot among the people. While he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. But some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You will always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Mark picks up the other story again. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard this, they were glad and promised to give him money so that he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. This is God's word, highly to be honored and praised as we learn of him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this morning we just want to step back and see the example that Mark shares with us of a dichotomy of how people respond to you, a contrast in response to your love and your conviction and to your dealing with them, and how deeply you love us. Dear Lord, there is nothing more important than understanding the fact that you loved us so much that you came and you lived a perfect life that we are called to live but can't because of our sin. And you died, as the song said, to bear the wrath of God. And you bared it for us on the cross. And then you rose again on the third day, that crisp, bright Sunday morning when the stone was rolled away, earth literally moved as you came forth and bursted out of the grave, proving that you had conquered over death and hell and sin for your children. And dear Lord, help us to understand the depth of love that that took, the depth of our sinfulness that we have, but your grace and your mercy. Everything that I say that honors you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just embed it in our hearts, draw us closer to you this morning. Anything that I say or do that does not honor you, I pray that those words hit the ground before they're even heard. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. So, Mark, I got to thinking, something that I hadn't realized until we started going through the book of Mark. Mark spends roughly 60% of his gospel, so chapters 1 through 10, on basically 3 years of Jesus' life. And then he spends approximately 40% of his gospel on Jesus' last week on earth. So chapters 1 through 10 is basically the span of 3 years. Chapters 11 through 16 is basically the span of 1 week. And we see here the importance that Mark is placing on what has been happening in that last week. We've seen the confrontations he's had with the religious leaders. We've heard him preach about how they had turned what God had wanted to be the way to him, that they had abused it and shut off the door, if you will, and charged people exuberant amounts. The religious leaders were taking advantage of people, widows, we saw that. And so Jesus had now left the temple. That's what we saw last week, and we saw that the destruction of that temple was coming. But we saw, even in the destruction of the temple, how Christ gave us hope in the fact that he is coming again. And so this is all happening within Jesus' last week of ministry. So Mark basically takes a zoom out for his first 3 years and then zooms in really tight in his last week. And so this is really, really important as we look at this. And we see here this story within a story, essentially, that Mark uses as a way to contrast two ways of response to Jesus. There are only two real religions in the world. One that is the true religion, that is the religion that repents and believes in Christ for the glory of the gospel. And the other one is anything else. It doesn't matter what form it takes. So you have love, and then you have leverage. What we're going to call love, that's true religion, that's a Christ-centered religion, and then what we call leverage, which is using religion for anything else than truly loving Christ. So let's first look at leverage. So, as I said, Mark uses a literary device here where he goes into a story and then places another story within that story to basically show the contrast between the two, truth toward deception, or good versus evil, or life versus death. And he's doing that here because he starts in verse 1 talking about the religious leaders, verses 1 and 2. He says, in the 2 days before the Passover, the festival of unleavened bread, the chief priests and the scribes were looking for a cunning way to arrest Jesus and kill him. They wanted to leverage the fact that they were in power, basically. Their response to Jesus when he confronted them with their sin was not love for him. They wanted to leverage the power that they had to basically get rid of him. Why? Because they had pride in their hearts, they had power-hungry thoughts, and they wanted to leverage some way to get rid of him. And people today will do the exact same thing. Regardless of the religion or regardless of the secular path that you choose, you have to decide what you're going to do with Christ when you are confronted with him. You're either going to love him or you're going to try to leverage him in a way to get rid of him. And that's what the religious leaders here in verses 1 and 2 do. And verse 1 where it says a cunning way, that word cunning means to do something by stealth. They wanted to trick him. They wanted to try to trap him. And I don't get that. Because they just went through this entire episode where they tried that exact thing. And they could not do it. As a matter of fact, when they tried, what happened? Jesus always turned it around to convict them even more. So you see the depth of the depravity here when they try to say, oh, that didn't work, so let's try it again. But the depth of their sin and the blindness that they have. And we understand this. We've been in these situations, even as Christians. When sin comes into our lives, we see how, and I've said it before, and I do apologize, kids, do not use this word, but it conveys the point. Sin makes us stupid. There's no other way to say it. And we see just how dark they are. And they want to hold on to their pleasure or their power. But we see that they're also people pleasers. Why? Well, because the people have bestowed the power to this group. The people have bestowed the power to this one. So the culture tells them, hey, we approve of the lifestyle you give us, if you'll allow me to use that term. So the culture bestows this power, and they have got their power from the culture. So they want to be people pleasers. We understand that as well. We want to be people pleasers sometimes when we should be only pleasing an audience of one. So that's group one, the type that tries to leverage. That's group one of that. But then there's a second group that we want to see here, and it drops down to verse 10, if you'll allow me to drop down there. We see the third person, if you will, in this story. And it's Judas Iscariot. Verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And when they had heard this, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he started looking for a way or for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. So another leverage point, another way that people who are confronted with Jesus respond is they see that there is some good to Christ. They see that there is some good that Jesus does. They want to be attached to him in some way to leverage him for personal gain. And certainly we can say that Judas was probably one of the ones that was indignant, if you will, in verse 4, when it says that they were expressing indignation, because John chapter 12, verse 6 tells us that the reason he was expressing indignation was that Judas was the holder of the money bags and that he was a thief and stole money out of the money bags. His focus was worldly, and he didn't want to waste that money because of his want. He didn't want to waste that money because of his want. Now, I want to stop here real quick and give you a warning. We're in the last 40% of the Gospel of Mark. Judas had been with Jesus for the entire 60% up until this point. He had seen every healing, every miracle, he had heard every teaching. And because he was so blinded by his sin, what he started doing was, oh, no one's looking around, I'm holding the money bags. I need 20 bucks here. Oh, you know, no one missed that $20. I need $100 here. And we'll see in just a minute the reason why he got really, really upset when the other story took place was because it was a lot of money that they were dealing with this alabaster flask. And so he wanted to leverage, again, let me use my term, his relationship with Jesus, not for love of Jesus or not for love of Christ, but for his own personal gain. And it's a warning to us because, he had been with Jesus for the entire 60% of the first part of Mark's gospel. A warning to us because it tells us that there could be people sitting in the pew right now who truly don't have a relationship with him but want to leverage whatever they can get out of the church, whether it's feeling good about themselves, whether it's friendships, whether it's a status in the community, whether it's, hey, maybe I can get this or get that job or meet that person or whatever the case may be. Those are all well and good of in and of themselves. But if you're leveraging your relationship with the church just to leverage Christ for your own benefit, you don't understand Jesus. And it's a warning to us because here, Judas set through all of this, the greatest teacher of truth in all of the world. Creation was made by him. He listened at the feet of Jesus and was not going to respond in love. He wanted to respond out of sinful leverage. So we have those who leverage Christ, but let's look back at the second part of the story within the story, the contrast. Look in verse 3. While he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, I'm going to stop there because it's not the main part of this story, but it tells you just a little bit about the truth of Scripture. That is a passing comment to us, but let's think about what is going on here. Jesus had just went into Jerusalem. He had been in the temple. He had cleansed the temple. Bethany then was kind of like his home base, approximately 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, a good place to spend the night, to be at kind of the home place to go back into Jerusalem and out of Jerusalem. Okay, so first off, Mark gives us an specific place. But remember, Mark's gospel was the first gospel written, and a lot of people who were alive when Mark wrote his gospel were alive at the time of Jesus, and he gives us a point and a person, very specific, Simon the leper. We don't know who Simon the leper is, but Mark here uses Simon as a, hey, here's a point reference in time and space that you, my first readers, can actually go talk to, probably, and see what I'm telling you is true. And so Mark here gives us very specific information that we pass over. But the very first readers of his gospel would have said, hey, I know Simon. He lives in Bethany. He's that leper that Jesus healed. I'm going to go chat with him because Mark says this happened. And I'm going to make sure that this happened because I can go talk to the eyewitness. If Mark wasn't very specific, then we wouldn't understand the truth of what he was saying because Mark could have said he was at a house in Bethany or he was just at a house. Mark gave us details to prove the truth of what he was saying, and especially for the first readers of the gospel. So let's go back. Again, not the main point, but just something to chew on just a little bit. As he was relaxing at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar, very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. So we have who Mark calls here a woman, and we know from the other gospels that this woman is actually Mary, of Mary and Martha. And so we see here that this is a lady that Jesus had a wonderful relationship with. He had cast out demons from her. She had served previously as being a prostitute. Jesus changed her life greatly, and then she did this act of breaking a jar of perfume and pouring it on Jesus' head. So we see here in verses 3 and 4 just the depth of love that she gave to Jesus. Instead of wanting to leverage him, she wanted to respond out of love for him. And let's just examine the way she loved him. So a woman came with an alabaster jar. Now, alabaster jar, if you look at what those are, that's a long neck flask that was the jar itself was extremely expensive. It was generally sealed at the top, and you didn't want to break it because the thing inside was very precious. And so you only broke it when and if you were going to use that precious thing basically to leverage the money inside. And so it was a status symbol of wealth, essentially, of just a whole heart of what she did. And once broken, right, it was going to release whatever was inside. In this case, it was described as pure nard. It was a fragrance that was not readily available in that area. It was extremely expensive. It was extremely rare in that area, but it was a very expensive perfume that only the wealthy had, or if someone not wealthy had it, they had to invest a lot of their life to get it. Because we see here that they say that it's worth at least 300 denarii in verse 5. So if you sold this, it's worth 300 denarii. So a denarii is a day's wages in that time. So you're looking at basically almost a year of salary is what this was worth. A year of salary. So this was something that was worth a lot of money, because I don't know very many people who would quote unquote waste, and again I use air quotes when I say that much material wealth on another person. And we see that she did it out of love. The others viewed her as a fanatical lady, as someone that needed to be scolded. But she realized that the investment she was making in Jesus was just a drop in the bucket of the investment that he made in her. This is Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him teach when her sister Martha was out serving. This is Mary whose brother Lazarus had died, and Jesus came and had him raised from the dead, arose him from the dead. This is Mary who was demon-possessed and was serving as a prostitute that he cleansed and gave her a brand new life. This was this lady who had no right to even be standing in front of him. And she said, "I don't care how much it costs me. I know it cost him so much more to love me." And brothers and sisters, don't miss this point. It doesn't matter how much you spend. It doesn't matter how much time you spend. It doesn't matter how much heart you give. That love of Christ, he's worth every penny and more, because he loved us so much that he left his home in glory, looked at each one of us and said, "I love them so much that even though they're a scoundrel, even though they're a prostitute, even though they're demon-possessed, even though they're battling addiction, even though they don't honor me, even though they don't do what is commanded in the scriptures, I love them so much, I am going to die on the cross for them. So it doesn't matter what we give, the amount we give. He has given so much more. In Philippians chapter 2 explains it this way. Starting in verse 5, it says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he himself, by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he came as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And we see here this dichotomy of those who want to leverage Jesus and those who want to love him. And we love him because he loved us so much that he left glory to buy our souls. So Mary knew this year's worth of wages is just a drop in the bucket to the way Jesus loved me. So we have this dichotomy of this story here that Mark gives us in verses 1 through 11 of these two separate responses when confronted with Christ. Christ confronted Mary and her situation and drug her out of the prostitution that she was in, the demon possession she was in, and the life that she was living, and loved her so much that all she could give him was love in return. Jesus also confronted the religious leaders. He confronted Judas and convicted them, but their response to that conviction of heart was not to love him in return. It was to leverage him to gain money and wealth and power and to stay in positions where they thought it meant something. So we have these dichotomy of responses when confronted with Christ. And the question before us this morning is, which one are we? Because there's only two responses, love or leverage. But there are three groups of people in this story. Let's look back. Look in verse 4. But some were expressing indignation one to another, for his perfume might have been, or for this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. So, who are this some, and who are the they that Mark is referencing? Well, it's the people that are in the room in Simon's house. And basically, it's his disciples. So while there are only two responses, there's one more warning in this passage. His disciples, when they saw just how sold out that Mary was as a fanatical follower of Jesus, they kind of scolded her and scoffed at her. And said, well, we've been following him for 60% of the book of Mark, and here she is doing this, and we could have used that money for something else. And while they truly do love Jesus, they've fallen into leveraging the law, basically, and fell back into a habit of programmatic, oh, we can do more with Jesus than we can love Jesus. And it's loving the gifts that he gives us more than loving him as the gift. And we fall into this trap. Mark here is not only calling out the false leaders, the religious leaders who want to leverage Jesus, he's not only calling out Judas for betraying Jesus, he's not only proclaiming what Mary did to him, he's calling out the disciples, including Peter, who is the one who is telling him this story, because while they loved Christ, they had backslidden to the point where they loved to leverage the gifts that he gave them for whatever program that they wanted to do at the time. And they got out of their first love, as John tells us that Jesus talks to the church in Ephesus in Revelation. They had left their first love, and this shiny object they saw before them, and they wanted to think about just how to leverage it. Versus, no, they forgot the fact that the one who created that shiny object is the one we follow. And again, it's a warning to us. Not only did Judas hear 60% of the Gospel of Mark and was all about that portion and betrayed Jesus, we have his other disciples here. Same thing. They sat at the feet of Jesus. They learned the teachings. They saw the miracles. And they wanted to do ministry more than love Jesus. So Mark here is calling them out and warning us at the same time. You have the dichotomy of how you're going to respond, but as you're responding, remember, even if you love him, you can fall into this trap of, oh, I'm in, that's good. I believe that I've repented of my sins, and I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Then let me go do this thing over here. And Jesus calls out their backsliding, if you will, when he says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing. You'll always have the poor with you. You'll always have new programs, new ministries. You'll always have these things to do whenever you want. But what she is doing is what she needs to do. And she has done this, in verse 8, he says, in advance for my burial. And then he gives her a great praise, for lack of a better way to say it. Truly, I tell you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So Mark here includes this story within this story, not only to show the contrast, but to say Mary was a sold out 100%, didn't care what people thought about her, follower of Christ. And as the gospel goes forth, guess what we are to be? We're not to be like the disciples in this case who thought, we can leverage that money for something, another program, make the church look better, shine the alabaster box a little bit more. No. Break that sucker. Give it to Christ. Because as he was anointed for burial, he knew that the gospel was going to go forth. And I would venture to say, as you're learning in the Sunday school class, as the adult Sunday school class is learning, it's not the ones who played it safe that advanced the faith. It's the ones who were 100% sold out, broke the glass for Christ that made the difference. So it begs the question for us this morning, are you one that just wants to leverage Jesus and hold on to your pride? Are you one that loves him, that's great, but are backslidden and want to leverage him and think that you're okay? Or are you 100% on fire, sold out, break the glass, caution to the wind, Christ follower? Let's pray. Dear Lord, you anoint preaching of your word and declaration of the word that you have given us as a way your Holy Spirit uses to ignite hearts, to convict hearts. And dear Lord, I just pray that this morning your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts. If we're here and we've never trusted in you and we only associate to leverage our relationship with the church, or to be seen as a good person, or to get some kind of power. We're on some kind of power trip. Dear Lord, convict us again. Show us our lostness. Show us how we need you. And if we're here and we have truly loved you and we have truly repented, but we've fallen into this trap of thinking ministry is more important than you, convict our hearts, dear Lord. Give us a fresh anointing of our first love, which is for you. And dear Lord, if there's any here who need to break the alabaster flask that they've been shining up, they have talents, they have gifts, they have ways to serve that they haven't given over to you because, oh, it's worth a lot. And they just shine that box and they keep shining that box. It's not until they're broken, not until their hearts are on fire for you, that the gospel moves forward, because you said even now that anytime the gospel goes forth, and we're doing it this morning, we are showing how the gospel went forth through the sacrifice that Mary made. Dear Lord, we give this time to you. We thank you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name.